Praise God. Is anybody here excited in Jesus? Because I sure am. Miss Fran, I see those hands back there. Amen. Well, for the rest of you, take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And I've got one more sermon I'm going to preach from Colossians, and it's going to be in 2 weeks. Next week, we are going to share the Lord's table together. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And for those of you who join us by Facebook, I want to encourage you. This week, we need to get the juice and the cup and the bread, and we have those here. If you let us know, we'll get them to you, or you can stop by and pick them up if you're not going to be able to be here, but you want to join us in the Lord's Supper. Remember, when we celebrate the Lord's table together, we preach the sermon. So next Sunday, you're preaching the sermon, and it's going to be the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, I just love that, so I can't wait. And then one more sermon out of Colossians after that. But here at Colossians chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 2. But I want to tell you first that last Sunday, after church was over and I left here, went, got something to eat. And then Sunday afternoon, I went out to the Clemens prison unit, and I had with me our radio transmitter. One of our families in our church donated a radio transmitter to the church not too long ago, actually for the prison, but we had to get permission to get it out there. It's a low wattage transmitter. It will transmit a radio signal about half a mile or so. I think it's about 12 watts. And we've been using it here in our church for folks who might not feel comfortable coming into the sanctuary. We broadcast our services on 105.5 FM. And we're actually doing it again this morning. And you could theoretically pull up in the parking lot and turn on your radio to 105.5, and you could participate in our worship service, the music and the music and the preaching. So we've been doing that for some time, but I finally got permission. We had wanted to utilize that radio transmitter in the prison, in the chapel, through our field ministers out there, because most of the men in prison have a little radio in their cell. And so we, you know, thought, well, if we broadcast Christian music, or we broadcast, you know, the preaching or the different services that are provided in the chapel out there, they could go right into the cells. And some of those guys that might not come down to the chapel are going to hear the gospel. And so I took it out there last week, and we got it set up. We turned it on, and now we have a radio station, a Christian radio station, being broadcast right from the Clemens Prison Chapel, which is actually a really cool thing. And this morning, their worship services are being beamed into every cell that'll turn on their radio to 105.5. But our field ministers out there were just pretty excited about it, and they immediately began to play some Christian music over the radio. So I just went out and helped them. We got it set up, and we got it turned on, and we got it going. And then I went out to the prison work camp. They're called trustees. Some of the inmates there, the ones that you see out working in the fields and those type of things, they're trustees. They're nonviolent offenders and just have a short time. And so they're given a little bit more freedom. They live outside of the walls in the trustee camp. And another member of our church had donated a guitar for their worship service out there. And so I'd taken the guitar out there. And so when I was driving around to the camp, I turned on my radio to 105.5. And I was listening, and one of the field ministers, his name is Jason, he was preaching a sermon. They were actually playing one of his recorded sermons, and in it he was sharing his testimony. And Jason came to prison when he was fairly young, and he got saved in prison. He was actually a member of a gang, but then he got saved. And then he ended up going to the seminary that's over in Darrington, and now he is a full-fledged field minister. But in his testimony, he was talking about how he came to prison, and he said, and he was telling these guys as he was preaching, he said, "I came and I had to come to prison as an inmate in order to find freedom, true freedom, and the true freedom is in Jesus Christ." And he was sharing that testimony, and I was thinking, as I was listening to that, I was thinking, Jason, you are an inmate. You're a prisoner in prison, but you're freer than a whole lot of people that are running around out here on the outside world. And not only that, but their message, or your preaching is going beyond the walls. It's going from the inside out. And I want to challenge you with that this morning, beloved. That really is what I want us to think about. I have entitled this sermon, Living on the Inside. And the reality is that you and I as believers, and you know the book of Colossians is written, or the letter to the Colossian church is written to God's people. It's written to believers. It's written to Christians. And it tells us how to live. And what it says is that as a child of God or as a believer in Christ, what has happened to you is Christ has come to live within you. Christ in you, you in Christ. What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be a believer? What does it mean to be a Christian? Christ lives in you, and you live in Christ. That's what it is. And so you are now on the inside. You are inside the body of Christ. You're inside the grace of God. You're on the inside of God's love. You're on the inside of the church. And I'm not talking about the building. You are physically inside the church building, but you are in the family of faith. You now are on the inside. But you know, if you think about it, if you talk about insiders, then that implies that there are some outsiders as well. Now, the fact that you're on the inside affects or impacts every area of your life. And Paul has gone through all of these. It impacts your relationships in your home with your spouse or with your children or with your parents or in your workplace with your employer or with your employees. And so this reality of Christ within you, you within Christ, impacts or it affects every area of your life. What about with those who are on the outside? Okay, so if you're on the inside, that means there's folks on the outside. How does Christ in you, how does that reality of you on the inside, how does it play out when you come into contact with folks on the outside? That really is the question, and that's where Paul comes to here. In this fourth chapter, beginning in verse 2, read it along with me. It says, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the message, to speak the mystery of the Messiah or the mystery of Christ for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. Act wisely towards," watch this, "outsiders." Did you get that? You're the insider. He's speaking to insiders. "Act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word." Okay, so according to Scripture, there's basically two kinds of people, and I'm getting just a little bit of feedback here. Could you bring down whatever you need to bring down? Two kinds of people. There are those on the inside, and there are those on the outside. You're on the inside because of Jesus Christ. You're on the outside apart from Jesus Christ, okay? Now, Jesus himself even talked about this in Mark chapter 4, verse 11. He was asked a question. He said, you know, the disciples said, "Why are you always telling these stories, these parables?" And in Mark 11, 4, he said, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything comes in parables." And so what he says is that you're on the inside. Inside of what? Inside of the kingdom of God. But there are those on the outside, and so I'm going to speak in parables. You're going to understand these things, but they're going to have to apply faith in order to understand. And that's what it means to be saved. In fact, how do I come to that place where I go from the outside to the inside? And the answer, of course, is faith in Jesus Christ. When I give my heart to Christ, when I put my faith and trust in Him, when I repent of my sin, and I call Him Lord, He becomes the Lord of my life. I move from outside to inside. Now, the reality is that one day everybody is going to profess faith in Jesus. Everybody is going to call Jesus Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Now, what he's talking about there is at the end. Okay, so this is, the Lord has come now, and now we are all standing in judgment before God. There will be no unbelievers on that day. Every individual, every human being that has ever been born, every person that's ever lived is going to stand before God one day, and everybody's going to believe. And everybody is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Unfortunately, on that day, if you haven't professed faith in this day or in this life, it'll be too late then. But the day will come when everybody will confess. But if you don't confess or profess in this life, it's too late and you end up separated from God for eternity. But this is not God's plan. It's not what God wants. God's purpose, God's desire is that all come to faith in Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells us this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter writes, the Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay. And what he's talking about is the second coming of Christ there. And some people are going, well, how come he doesn't come again? Why is he waiting? And Peter said, well, you don't understand. He says, the Lord doesn't delay his promise as some understand delay, but he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So God's desire is all come to repentance. Why doesn't Jesus just come again now and go ahead and take us home? Because he has a purpose and plan, and that purpose and plan for this world, for this life, for your life, is to bring you to faith in Christ, to bring you to that place of repentance, to take you from the outside in. Okay? So God's desire is that everybody go from the outside inside. If you're inside, praise God. If you're outside, God's purpose and plan is to bring you from the outside to inside. Now, what is my role or responsibility as an insider? Because here's the thing. God has this plan to bring outsiders in, and the plan is he's going to use insiders to get the outsiders in. In fact, if you'd allow me to put it this way, his plan is for insiders to go outside to get the outsiders to come inside. I don't know if that makes any sense at all. It does to me. But that's what God is doing. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. So you're an insider. We're talking to God's people. We're talking to the church, to the body of Christ. You're an insider. Three things that you need to consider as an insider in Jesus Christ, or an insider in the kingdom, an insider in the body. And he tells us what they are right here. Three things. First of all, you need to consider how you pray, or the way you pray. The way you pray. Now let me first of all just give you a spiritual principle. Listen to me very carefully. This is a spiritual principle. I believe I can prove this biblically. I'm not going to take the time to do it because it would take me just a little bit of time, but I just want to give you the principle, and here it is. God wants everybody to be saved, and anytime somebody comes to faith in Jesus, every time somebody professes faith in Jesus Christ, anytime and every time somebody gets saved, somebody else has been praying for them. Now listen. When somebody gets saved, somebody's been praying. I got a feeling that if I could just get some testimonies here this morning, many of you would say, you know what, when I came to faith in Christ, I know who was praying for me. I mean, for me personally, I know who was praying for me. It was my grandmother and my mother. They were praying that I would come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I did. And looking back on that now, I'm so grateful that they prayed and they kept on praying. Now, I'm not saying that I might not still be saved. Maybe somebody else would have prayed for me. I don't know exactly how that works or why it works that way or why God chooses to do this way, but this is what I believe is the reality is when anybody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, somebody else is praying. And that's why, first of all, right off the bat, I would just like to encourage you to be in prayer daily for people that you know that need Jesus. Might be a family member, might be a child, might be a grandchild, might be a spouse, might be a coworker, might be somebody else, but as God's people, we need to be in prayer for those who don't know Jesus, because anytime somebody gets saved, somebody somewhere, I am absolutely convinced, is praying. Now, if you're a believer, how do you need to pray? Well, let me give you three things he shows us right here. First of all, he says, pray persistently. Look down at verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. You see that word devote? That means to commit yourself to something and don't give up until the task is finished. In other words, if you're going to pray for somebody that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ, you don't just pray one time. You persistently pray. You continually pray. You pray day after day after day. And it might just be a simple prayer. Hey, God, today, would you just put somebody in his life? And I've got a number of people on my prayer list that I'm praying would come to faith in Jesus. And some of them are very close family members of mine. And my prayer is this. God, today, just let them know how much you love them. And just put somebody in their life that would show them your love. And that they might listen to. But I do that every day. Every day. Because he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, I want you to think about it like this, just real quickly. Many of you have an electronic device in your purse or pocket, or some of you got it in your hand, and you're reading the scripture through that electronic device. And the more you use that thing, those things have batteries in them. And the more you use them, the weaker that battery gets. Sooner or later, you got to plug it in and you got to recharge it, right? You know what I'm talking about? If you don't understand what I'm talking about, ask your grandchild or something. They'll inform you. Okay, so those electronic devices have batteries. And the more you use them, the weaker they get. Prayer is exactly the opposite. The more you use it, the more powerful it becomes. The more you pray, the more profound, powerful, engaging. I'm not exactly sure what word I'm looking for, but the more you pray, and the more you pray over someone, and the more you pray for someone, the more forceful or powerful the prayer becomes. Now again, how is it that God uses our prayer to bring salvation or life or forgiveness or whatever it is into somebody else's life? I'm not exactly sure how or even why. I just know he does. And so he says, devote yourselves to prayer. A real famous story about a guy by the name of George Mueller, who was a very well-known churchman back in the 1800s. He was a preacher, a social reformer. He was a lot of different things, commentator. George Mueller got saved in 1844. And he had five friends that he started. After he got saved, he started a journal, a prayer journal. And he had five friends that he had palled around with and run around with and got in trouble with before he got saved, and now he's saved. And so he witnessed these five friends, and none of them wanted to hear it. And so he put their names down, and he began to pray for them daily, every one of them by name, these five friends. And he journaled over the course of his life his prayer for these five friends. 18 months after he began praying for these five friends, one of them came to faith in Christ. 5 years later, the second one came to faith in Christ. 6 years after that, the third one came to faith in Christ. In 1897, George Mueller died 52 years after he began praying, and two of those men had not come to faith in Christ yet, but they were saved after he died. For 52 years, he prayed for their salvation. How long would you pray? You know somebody that needs Jesus? Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a grandchild. Maybe it's somebody else. Somebody very close to you. How long would you pray?
to pray them into heaven or to pray them out of hell? How long would you pray? Would one prayer be enough? Would one day be all you would be willing to commit? Or day after day after day? So he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Pray persistently. And then he says, and pray watchfully. Look down again at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it. Stay alert in it. So if I'm praying, I'm also watching. When he says stay alert, he says pay attention, watch. What am I watching for? Well, if I'm praying for my friend Craig Brisman, for example, and I'm praying, God, would you get a hold of his heart and would you save him? Would you bring him to saving faith in you? I'm going to be interacting with him some. I may be talking with him every once in a while, saying how he's doing, and he's going to be telling me, you know, I'm doing fine or I'm not doing fine or whatever it is. And I'm going to be paying attention for things that might be going on in his life. Maybe the adversary is attacking him. Maybe every once in a while he asks me some kind of spiritual question. Maybe, hey, do you really believe God is real or whatever it is? And by the way, when anybody asks a spiritual question, you know immediately that God's Spirit somehow, some way is at work in their life, because people do not ask spiritual questions apart from the Spirit of God. They just don't. I'm just telling you. That is the Spirit of God at work. When somebody says something just like, you know, I wonder if there's a heaven up there, or as, you know, somebody mentioned in our Sunday school class, you know, they were talking the other day and somebody said, well, I don't think anybody's going to heaven because we're all sinners, right? Well, that is a spiritual question, or it is a spiritual remark. And when anybody does that, that means the Spirit of God's at work. So if I'm praying for Craig and I hear something like that, I know, okay, God is beginning to answer that prayer. So I'm going to say, well, Craig, what do you think? And so I'm going to try to engage him. Or maybe, you know, something else is going on or comes into his life. So what I'm doing is I'm watching, and that's going to help focus my prayer, direct my prayer. And so that's why Paul says pray persistently. That is, keep on praying. Pray daily. Mention him by name before the throne of grace every day, but watch what's going on, because when spiritual things begin to happen, you know to adjust your prayer, intensify your prayer, or do whatever, because the Spirit of God is working and moving. So he says, pray persistently, pray watchfully. And then he says, and pray thankfully. Look again at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, stay alert in it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Now, this is an interesting thing, because the Bible teaches that in all things give thanks. And why is that? Why does God want us to give thanks in all things? Why would he have us to pray thankfully? Like if I'm praying for Craig and I pray daily for him, why does he want me to say, as I pray, Father, I just ask you to put somebody in his life that would share your love today, and that you would just open his heart and mind to see you, and I just thank you that you're doing that. Why does God call us to be thankful? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever done anything for anybody or given anybody a gift or done anything like that and they didn't say thank you? Have you ever, you know, felt like you were taken advantage of? You were trying to do something to help somebody and they were just like, yeah, now what else can you do for me, right? Well, thanklessness with God is that very thing. When I thank God, I'm acknowledging, first of all, that he is God and that he is sovereign. He's over all things, and that all good and perfect gifts come down from the Father of light. I mean, I'm acknowledging that he is at work and that I can trust him. And sometimes I'm thanking him for something that I haven't received yet, but I know as I pray, God is faithful and God's going to provide whatever that is. And when we give him thanks, I mean, it's just, we're just, you know, we're just kind of pouring it on to God, I guess. I don't know. I was going to say it was kind of like somebody said about a preacher one time, when you say amen, it's like saying sick him to a dog. You know, I mean, it's almost like the same thing. I mean, God, thank you that you hear my prayer, and thank you that you're at work, and thank you that you're doing this and all this. God says pray daily, pray persistently, pray watchfully, pray thankfully, giving thanks in all things. Okay, so that's how I should pray. Now, what should I pray for, real quick? Because he tells us in the next verse. He says, first of all, pray for someone to share Christ with them. Look down at verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the message. Now, the Apostle Paul is asking for prayer here. And he says, I want you to pray for an open door. Now, he's going to tell us here in a minute, so we know that the Apostle Paul is in prison when he's writing this letter. And when he says, I want you to pray for an open door, he's not saying, I want you to pray for an open door so I can get out of this prison. Right? I want you to pray for an open door. I want you to pray that the doors of this prison would open and I get to walk out a free man. That's not what he's asking for. He said, I want you to pray for an open door for the message, that we might preach and proclaim, and that someone might hear and receive and be saved. So what he's saying is, so I want you to think about this. When the Colossians prayed for Paul, they were actually praying for somebody that was lost. When they were praying for Paul, they were actually praying for outsiders, that the door might be opened, that the message might be proclaimed, and that outsiders might hear and be brought inside. So watch this. When I'm praying for one of my acquaintances or one of the individuals on my prayer list, and I'm saying, Father, I'm asking you today, just put somebody in his life. Bring somebody along that just might say a word of encouragement or blessing, and he just might get it, and he just might understand how much you love him, and that he might respond to your love. Now, when I'm praying for somebody to share, I might be praying for myself. So I'm going to be ready to speak. If I'm praying for somebody, if I've got a friend or I've got a family member or whatever it is, and I'm looking for those spiritual things, if I see that a door is open, that God is opening a door, and I've been praying for an open door, then I've got to be ready to go through the door. When you pray for somebody to share the gospel, you might be praying for yourself. So you pray that someone would share the gospel. And then second thing, pray that the obstacles to faith might be removed. Look again at verse 3. He says, at the same time, pray for us that God may open a door to us for the message to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. Now watch this. He says the door needs to be open. Now, if the door needs to be open, that implies that the door might be shut. In fact, there is somebody or something out there that is shutting the door. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the apostle says, the God of this age, and the God of this age he's talking about there is the adversary, the devil, Satan himself. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel. In other words, the devil is going around and he's putting blindfolds on unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel. Now watch this. The devil has a strategy. He don't want people to get saved. He doesn't want people to come to faith in Christ. He doesn't want people to come into the body of Christ and get on their way to heaven and find eternal life and abundant life and all that. No, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's got a strategy. And that strategy is to put blinders on the eyes of people or blindfolds so that they will not see the light of the glory of Christ. So part of my prayer is, God, thwart the devil's schemes and remove the blinders. Take the blindfold off so that Craig over here might come to understand how much you love him and he might be willing to put his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let me just help you to understand what's going on here. Spiritual warfare. Because the devil doesn't want anybody to get saved. He didn't want you to get saved. He didn't want you to pray, to ask Jesus to forgive your sin and come into your life. And he was at work to try to stop that. That's why when somebody comes to faith in Christ, somebody's been praying, because what has to happen is the spiritual battle has to be engaged. And God, who somehow, some way uses the prayer of his people to remove the blinders so that A person can see the light of the gospel and be saved. Have you ever wondered why? I mean, sometimes the light just comes on. I mean, you know, maybe you've known somebody and you've tried sharing the gospel. You've witnessed to them, you know, and they just don't get it and won't get it and can't get it and don't want to hear it and they ignore you and everything else. And then one day they're driving down the road and they see a sign that says, God loves you. And all of a sudden, I've heard this testimony before. That's why I'm telling this. And all of a sudden, is a friend of mine I know, it said, God loves you. That sign said, God loves you. That's all he saw. And immediately he was convicted of his sin. He pulled over and with tears streaming down his face, he asked Jesus to forgive him and come into his life. You ever wondered how things like that happen? Maybe that's something like with you. You heard it and heard it, but finally something happened and somebody said something or you heard a sermon or whatever it was and it just made sense. And all of a sudden it just came flooding in and you gave your life to Jesus. That's because the blindfold was removed. The devil tries to blindfold an individual so they can't see the light of the gospel. God's got to remove the blindfold. So I'm praying that the obstacles, whatever the obstacles might be in this person's life, that they would be taken away so that they might see Jesus and they might come to get saved. So, here's what I need to consider as an insider. I need to consider the way I pray, first thing. Second thing, the way I live. The way I live. What do you need to consider as an insider? You need to consider the way you live. Look down at verse 5. So he says, act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Now, two things he says here. Number one, act wisely. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 says, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Now, that's always kind of interesting. I always wonder, why does Jesus say be wise as a serpent? How is a serpent wise? And you know, if you think about it, and this is kind of a, the fact that Jesus uses it, I got to give Jesus a pass. I'm not sure I would tell God's people to be like serpents. Because I'm not a snake person and I don't want to be around snakes, but what does a snake do? A snake just kind of, you know, goes about his business and doesn't necessarily announce his presence unless he's a rattlesnake. He doesn't announce his intentions, and I don't like rattlesnakes most of all, but the thing about a rattlesnake is a rattlesnake will tell you that he's there. But a normal serpent, a regular serpent or snake, is just going to go about his business until, you know, all of a sudden the time is right and then he's going to strike. Right? And I really think that that's what the Lord Jesus means by that when he says, be wise as serpents. So Paul says, act wisely. That is, the time and place is going to come. And when the time and place comes, be ready. But a serpent who doesn't announce his presence, he's just there until the time is right. Some believers, let's just be honest about this. You know them, I know them, maybe it's me. Some believers are obnoxious when it comes to their faith in Jesus. Some believers, you know, have all the answers and they want to tell you what all the answers are and they don't necessarily want to, they don't want to hear what you have to say, they want you to hear what they have to say and they've got all the truth and they've got it all right. You know what I've noticed? Very few people are argued into the kingdom of God. Very few people are badgered into the kingdom of God. You can take the biggest King James Bible in the world and beat somebody over the head until they are dead. And that won't get them into the kingdom of God. But people are loved into the kingdom of God. People are prayed into the kingdom of God. And I think that's what he's talking about here when he says, act wisely. That is, you don't have to be obnoxious about it. You don't have to knock people over the head. Just be a friend. Just be real. Be a person. Be a child of God. You are who you are. And when the opportunity comes, in fact, look at what he says here because there's a second thing. He says, act wisely, making the most of the time. And that phrase, making the most of the time, literally means buying up the opportunity or seizing the moment. And so when the moment is ready or the moment is right, and you have the opportunity because you've acted wisely. You haven't pushed anybody away. You haven't made yourself unhearable. You've won the right to be heard because you've just been a friend. And you've been real and they know who you are and they know what you are. But the time comes and then they ask that question. What about heaven? What about hell? What about God? What about Jesus? What do I need to know? And now I've got the opportunity. Beloved, when he says making the most of the time, let me just point out to you that you have 1,440 minutes every day. If you multiply 60 by, that's 60 minutes by 24 hours, 1,440 minutes every day. And we're going to spend some of that time sleeping, and then we're going to spend some of that time doing some other things. Do you know a lot of us spend that time wasted on games and frivolous stuff? When Paul says making the most of the time, he's asking, what are you going to do with the time that you've been given? When we were studying and going through experiencing God, I'm sorry, faith, one of the things that we talked about was divine appointments. You know what a divine appointment is? A divine appointment is when God brings two people together at the right time, the right place, that right moment, and the right question is asked and the right word is shared. God sets it up, and we have the opportunity, or someone has the opportunity, to share faith. And maybe the blindfold's been taken off for just a second, and if the light shines, they're going to see it and they're going to be saved. But you know what happens with many of us? We're too busy, we're too preoccupied, we're too whatever to recognize those things as they come about. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Be ready always. That is, when the divine appointment comes, as you're making the most of the time, you share. So I want to live my life in such a way that I'm ready. So not only the way I pray is significant, but the way I live, because God needs me to be there at the right time to do his work. Last thing, real quick, and these actually go together, the way you speak. So the way you pray is important. The way you live is vital. But the way you speak, down in verse 6, he says, your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Now, that word gracious means kind, it means considerate, it means non-condemning. Grace is non-condemning. Now, it doesn't mean that you agree with someone in their sin or whatever it is. I know that oftentimes we think we need to call people's sin out. And you know what? In the body of Christ with one another, maybe we need to do that. But I've discovered that I should not be surprised when someone who is lost acts like a lost person. Ungodly people or those who don't know Jesus are going to act like sinners. Sometimes they're going to act worse than me. Sometimes they're going to act better than me. But I'm not surprised. And so as a result of that, I don't condemn. I don't condemn people for who they are, what they say, or how they live. Because it's not my job to condemn. God's Word does a fairly good job at that. If I just share God's Word, if I just tell them what the Bible says, you know what? He can take care of that. The Spirit of God is the one that brings conviction to sin. I don't. You don't. We can't, again, argue anybody or shame anybody into the kingdom of God. We can love them into the kingdom of God. And so he says, let your speech always be gracious. I need to speak the truth, but I need to speak the truth in love. That is gracious speech. And then he says, seasoned with salt. Now, what does salt do? Well, salt makes things taste better, right? If you don't have any salt in there, it gets a little bit bland. And so when he says season your speech with salt, he's saying make it palatable. That is, speak in a way that that is positive, that is kind, that is encouraging. I mean, have you ever been around another Christian? You say, how you doing? Oh, man, let me tell you about it. And, you know, it's this and this. Man, it's just terrible and God. Bad, and I think I'm going to die, and oh, it just goes on and on. I mean, there are some people, you see them coming, you don't want to ask that question because they'll tell you, you know that.
You know what? If you ask me how I'm doing, I'm going to tell you almost every time I am blessed and highly favored because I am. I mean, worst thing in the world might be happening to me. My dog just may have died, but I'm blessed and highly favored, and that's what I'm going to focus on because it's Jesus, right? I think that's what he's talking about. Season your speech with salt. That is, make it palatable so that people want to hear, so that people want to engage you. And then salt not only makes things taste better, but salt also creates thirst. It creates thirst. And so, by the way, too much salt can ruin a dish, but just enough salt makes it taste better and it creates thirst. You know, part of my prayer is that in my speech, others would want to know my Jesus. That's one of the ways I pray for myself. In John chapter 4, Jesus is passing through Samaria, and he stops at a well up in Sychar, and he sits down. The disciples go in to buy some food, and a woman comes, and she's a woman of ill repute. Now, how Jesus knew that, you know, because he was God. And he sits down and begins to talk with her. He says, hey, would you give me some water? And she's surprised by that because he's a Jew, and she's a Samaritan, and he's a man, she's a woman, and that type of thing didn't work, but anyway, he engages her in conversation. And at one point, he tells her about living water. And she says, sir, give me some of that water. Now, talking with Jesus created thirst in her life. She was already thirsty. Maybe she didn't know it. But the blinders begin to come off. And, sir, give me some of that water. Now she's thirsty for the Messiah. And now her life is changed. I want to ask you this question. When you speak, when you talk, would people be more likely or less likely to want to know Jesus? That's a good question to ask ourselves. When I talk, regardless of what I'm talking about, would people be more likely or less likely to want to know Jesus? So Paul says, your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Now, let me just pause at this point and point out, but you have to speak. So the way you speak, remember, be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is within you. At some point, we got to say something. Give a reason for the hope that is within you. I mean, your life is important. You've got to live your life. If your life doesn't match your speech, or your speech doesn't match your life, you're a hypocrite. So if you're living like the devil and talking like Jesus, or you're talking like the devil and trying to live like Jesus, you're a hypocrite. Those things don't match. When they match together, and they've got to match, then there's power in your speech, but you've got to say something. And a lot of us, our mouths are shut because of our lives, or our mouths are shut because I'm not really sure what to say. Well, you know what? If all you have to say is, I know God loves you because I know he loves me. And if God loves me, he's got to love you as well. If he can love somebody like me, if Jesus could die for somebody like me, he would have died for somebody like you too. You know, I mean, what else do you have to say, right? But at some point, you've got to speak. Every believer living for Jesus, ready to speak when the time comes. And there are some of us that are going to go, well, my life is going to be my testimony. Praise God. Praise God. But be ready to tell it too. Now, let's just wrap this up. For those living on the inside, I want you to consider how you pray, how you live, how you speak. Okay, that's the message. You got that written down. You got that. Now, let me just shift gears for just a second and talk to those of us who are here this morning who are on the outside. And by the outside, I mean you're not a part of the body of Christ. You may be a church member. Maybe you've been a church member a long time. Maybe a leader in the church. But deep down inside, you've never put your faith in Jesus. You've never really given him your life. He's not Lord of your life. He's not your Savior. You want him to be. But he's not. Good news. Good news. Today is the day of salvation. And it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, how long you've been in church, how long you've been out of church. What you have done, what you haven't done. Beloved, listen to me.
the door is open. The door of heaven, the door of the church body. The Lord Jesus stands with arms open wide because when it comes to you, Jesus spread his arms out, nailed to a cross, and he died in your place. And there's no sin, there's no desertion, there's nothing you can do or say to keep God from loving you in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that can separate you from God in Christ. You have not sinned away to the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation, and on the authority of God's word, today, if you will give your life to Jesus, if you will call on the name of Jesus, you shall be saved. If you're on the outside, you can be inside today. If you'll just give your life to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for all those here on the inside and what you've done and what you're going to do, Lord, in our lives. I pray, Father, that our prayer and our lives and our speech would be right with you so that, Father, our lives on the inside might be an attraction or might be used by you to bring outsiders in. And I thank you that you're doing that and you're going to do it. And Lord, where we need to be corrected, I pray that you would do that today by your word in the name of Jesus. And Father, for those here today, for those joining us on Facebook who are on the outside looking in, wondering, could this be for me? I pray, Father, that every obstacle, every barrier to faith, every blindfold, every whatever, Lord, would be removed, and the light of the gospel as it shines clearly today, Lord, might draw each one to trusting faith in you, that your grace would flow freely and mightily through this place and through our homes today, and that we might be saved. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're on the